Well, Passover is now only a little over 5 weeks away. We started talking about this going, it's only 3 months until Passover, and now it's 5 weeks away. It's coming up very quickly, and it is going to be here before we know it. At this time of year, we begin preparing for Passover, and most of us have probably already begun some type of cleaning or studying or preparation of some kind, but we know that Passover service is one of the most solemn events that we observe during the year. During this time as we prepare, Satan often tries to discourage us, tries to distract us with physical things, tries to distract us with struggles or difficulties or trials. And I know many have begun to suffer through those, not just here, but I mean all over within the church. Just Satan hates this time of year because it's the biggest time of year when we focus our attention on the relationship that we have and on overcoming and developing and growing even closer to becoming more like God. So hopefully we've all begun to think about the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and at this point we should begin examining ourselves and begin cleaning our homes. I know some people say, well, I don't like to do anything until the week before and then just go through and do the whole house. Well, we don't have kids at home anymore, and we have a big house. So we start early, start working on some of those things, but it just makes it a little bit easier. But there's things that we learn as we begin to de-leaven, and it focuses our mind and attention, as should, on the spiritual things. So even beginning now, as we're beginning to examine ourselves and focus on Passover and the days of unleavened bread, physically those things point our attention towards that and keep us reminded that those days are coming. But it is a process. It's something that takes time, just like our conversion. We don't get baptized and say, okay, I'm done. I'm ready to go. We get baptized and we say, I've got a long road ahead of me and I've got a lot of work to do and I've got to get prepared. So today, as we prepare for the season that's ahead for Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, I want to go through several aspects of these festivals and holy days that are just ahead of us. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3. Speak you to the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for every house. And if the household is too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor and his house next to his house take it according to the number of their souls, and every man according to the eating, then you shall make an account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation will kill it in the evening. So we find the Passover service being instituted in Exodus. Each family, as we covered last week as we went through what parts of the clean meats can be eaten, we talked about various sheep or goats or cattle. But each family was to take a young sheep or a goat and kill it at twilight, which means between the two evenings. The word means dusk or evening time. And when we understand, as God created from the very beginning in Genesis, when does a day begin? The evening and the morning were the first day, or the evening or the dark portion and then the daylight portion are the first day. So here it began on the evening of the 14th. But each family sacrificed its own animal, or if, as it said, if it wasn't enough, they combined with the family next to them, or however many it would take for consuming an entire lamb. But it was to show that every family needed the sacrifice. It wasn't, well, you know, you don't have to do that, or if there's not enough of you, you can just have unleavened bread. No, they were to all have the sacrifice, but also that each one was responsible for the sacrifice. The whole meaning of the blood sacrifices was to be a reminder that sin causes blood to be offered. So each family was then commanded to take the blood and spread it on the doorpost. And again, it was symbolic of the protection that God gave and said he would give. And it was symbolic of that protection of the shed blood of Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we know that Christ paid your death penalty and mine with his own blood. And again, it's a reminder. And year after year, we have the Passover as a reminder of what is actually being symbolized by the Lamb and then by Jesus Christ becoming the Lamb. But the act of spreading his blood by commandment showed that they had faith in that protection. I don't think there was any houses that said, I don't want to do that. I don't want to put blood on my doorpost. I don't want to kill a lamb. All of them, when they understood, if you don't have that, then the firstborn of your house is going to die. They took it very seriously. And so participation in this obviously set them apart. It set them apart from the Egyptians, but anyone who did not do this. Notice that it was to be done as the sun set before dark on the evening of the 14th. So this year, the 14th falls on a particular day, and we keep it the evening before. That's when that day begins. And there's a particular reason for that. Barnes' note says, to kill it in the evening, this is the interval between the sun's beginning to decline and sunset, corresponding to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So here the sun's been setting about 5:30, 5:45. So as it began to set, about the same time, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that's when they were to begin killing the lamb and preparing the blood to put on the doorpost. Exodus 12 and verse 8. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat of it not raw, nor sodden, or boiled, and at all with water, but roasted with fire, its head, its leg, and its pertinence thereof. So the entire animal, the bowels included. They were to roast the lamb and then eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. So it was to be cooked whole. It was to be a complete sacrifice. Nothing was to be missing. And they were to roast the lamb whole. It was to be cooked as a whole sacrifice, and everyone there was to eat it, and none of it was to be left until the morning. We couldn't, they didn't say, well, you know, if we're going to be leaving the next day, let's save some leftovers. We can have that on the trip. No, he said, nothing is to be left until the morning. And again, it was a total, complete, and perfect sacrifice. Today, when we have Passover service, we leave nothing for the next morning. We don't take the leftover crackers and say, well, we'll put this out with cheese next week for services. We don't take the leftover wine and say, well, we don't want to waste wine. No, the leftover unleavened bread that is provided at the Passover service, we either burn with fire or destroy. The wine is either poured down the drain or poured out onto the ground. And again, it's a very specific reason, because nothing is to be left of that Passover service or Passover sacrifice, as in the Old Testament here. Verse 21, Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, draw out and take for you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Now we know that Jesus Christ became our Passover and that he was killed. And again, when we go through and we read these passages from the Old Testament about what was to take place, we see that it points towards what was going to take place in the future. Verse 22, you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel on the two sides of the doorpost with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of his house until the morning. None of you shall go out of that door of his house until the morning. That's important to know, because some over the years have said, well, they were told not to go out, but they did anyway. They went ahead and they started the Exodus that night. And I have asked people very clearly when they made that statement. They said, well, no, they weren't supposed to go out of the house, but then once the what they called the death angel came over, then they went ahead and left. And I said, if you were told not to come out of the house until the morning, you would take a risk and say, I'm going to head out of the house. I'm going to leave early. He said, none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Now, he was very specific on when the sacrifice of the lamb was to take place. That was in the evening, in that twilight period. And then the blood was to be put on the doorpost. But once they entered, once the Passover evening started, they were not to leave the house until the daylight portion. It said in verse 23, "For the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two sides of the post, and the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into the houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to you and to your sons forever." And again, I seriously doubt there would be very many who say, "No, I don't believe that. I didn't think he means mourning." Some people say, "Well, mourning for us is 12 a.m. because that starts a new day." And I said, they weren't using that calendar and they weren't using that time period. They were using morning and evening. So here in verse 39, it tells us, as this was going on, they baked unleavened cakes of dough which they had brought forth from Egypt, and it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Originally, they were told, "You cannot leave. You're not going anywhere." And after all of the trials and difficulties that the Egyptians had to suffer, they were thrust out. They said, "Get out. We want you away. We want you away from us, because all of these things have now come on us as the Egyptians, and we want you gone," especially after the death of the firstborn. Verse 34 says, "The people took dough before it was leavened in their kneading troughs," because they would prepare their dough, set it out, and natural dough from the most of the time from the date palms, or natural yeast rather, from the date palms would come and ferment the dough. They didn't have time to do that. And so it said they took the dough before it was leavened, the kneading troughs being bound on their clothes and upon their shoulders, and they got started preparing for the exodus, which was on the daylight portion. Don't come out of your houses until morning. He was talking about daylight. And this was after being in their homes all night. Verse 35, the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed from the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. You got to love translations. I seriously doubt they borrowed. I don't think they said, "If you could give us all your jewelry and gold, and we're going to head out, I'm just borrowing it. I'll bring it back." It means they asked for and were given these things. And so they collected all of the jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and even raiment. When did they collect all of this? Did they collect it before they killed the Passover lamb? Well, no. At that point, the Egyptians were still saying, "You're not going anywhere." It was after the death, during that Passover evening, that the Egyptians said, "We want you out." They thrust them out. So it wasn't before the Passover lamb. It says, verse 36, "And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they lent them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians." They received an overabundance. Verse 35 tells us that they continued to plunder the Egyptians, and it began earlier, not during the evening, but after the daylight portion. Now again, some who say, "Well, no, they left that night." All of it was done in one evening. And when you logically look at what was taking place, he said, "Don't leave your house until the morning." But he also said that they plundered the Egyptians after the Egyptians had lost their firstborn. And I seriously doubt that they heard the moanings and the groanings outside, and they knocked on the door and said, "Can we have your jewels? Can we have your gold and silver?" No, it was not an evening to be doing that. Verse 22 stated clearly, "None of you shall leave the door of his house until the morning." And we know that the evening and the darkness and the morning and the light make a day. But they were not to come out, and people believed, and they followed the instructions. Verse 41, "It came to pass at the end of 436 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that the Lord of hosts went out from the land of Egypt." He didn't say the night that it came to pass. He said the day. "The Israelites gathered at Ramses by armies," also listed in Numbers 33 and verse 1. "And for a group that's estimated to be 2.5 to 3 million people, gathering together livestock and gathering in one place and beginning to make a journey would have been a huge undertaking So to cram all of that in one night and say, no, they ate of the Passover lamb, and then they came out of their houses anyway, and then went and asked for jewelry, and they gathered all of their animals and got out of there that same day. Now, there was a lot that took place, and it describes in Scripture. So while the Israelites were doing this, as they were preparing all of their animals, what is it that the Egyptians were preoccupied with? What were they doing on the 14th day, on that daylight portion, once the sun did come up, after the Passover and after the death of the firstborn that night? All right, Numbers 33 and verse 1. Numbers 33 and verse 1. Or verse 3, rather. Numbers 33 and verse 3. Said they departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the month, on the morrow after the Passover. Now, that clearly tells us they departed on the morrow after the Passover. The daylight portion that came up after the Passover was done. The children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. Now, verse 4 tells us what the Egyptians were doing that day. As they were getting their cattle together, and when is the time to summon the Egyptians and say, can I have jewels? We need something. The Egyptians were more than willing, because they had just lost someone from each of the families, and said, no, take what you want, get out. We don't want any more persecution from your God. So it says, verse 4, for the Egyptians buried all of their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them. Among their gods also had the Lord executed judgments. Now, when we read, we have to understand what the Scriptures say. It says, for the Egyptians buried their firstborn. English Standard Version or American Standard Version says, while the Egyptians buried their firstborn. This was going on at the same time. They were gathering together their animals, they were preparing to leave, and while the Egyptians were burying their firstborn, they left while the Egyptians buried their dead. Now, I don't think it matters what society or what nationality a person is from. When your child dies, the first thing you do is not say, oh, let's go bury them. No, there's a time of mourning. And they did not just in the middle of the night jump up and go bury them, dig a grave and bury their children in the middle of the night, or bury the firstborn in the middle of the night. So once it was day, they began to go out and bury their children or bury their firstborn. Some of them were even grown firstborn. But it was a huge undertaking, and again, taking place at the same time that the Israelites were ready to leave. They were busy burying their dead as Israel was going about their business, preparing to leave. And then the Israelites left in the evening on that daylight portion before sundown on the 15th. And that's why on that particular evening, we have a night to be much observed, or a night to be much remembered. They were finally ready to leave by the nightfall of the 15th. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. I know for many it's not a confusing time or a confusing event to look at it and say, well, no, it's very clear that there's days in between. But people can become confused and have, and it has led some people to struggle with understanding these particular days. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of the 130 years, even that selfsame day, it came to pass that the Lord of hosts went out from the land of Egypt. There's a particular phrase that is used about the days of unleavened bread, and this night to be much observed is when they went out. And it says, the children say, well, what does the Passover mean? Oh, this is the night that the Lord passed over. It doesn't say, this is the night that the Lord passed over, we gathered jewelry, and we went out. There's two separate events taking place. So it's the selfsame day that they went out from the land of Egypt. So it says, that night, right before the 15th began, they went out. He says in verse 42, "It is a night to be much observed for the Lord bringing him out of the land of Egypt." It doesn't say a night to be observed because it's the Passover. He said it is for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord to be observed in all the children of Israel in their generations. So they left Egypt beginning in that next night. It was a very special night, a night of solemn observance, and it was a night that they departed from Egypt. So today we celebrate the night to be much observed, and we celebrate our departure from spiritual Egypt or sin, and it's the beginning of the days of unleavened bread. So we go through the Passover and the night to be much observed, or night to be much remembered. It is different from the Passover night, and it wasn't an evening, wasn't the same evening as Passover, which is a very solemn and sober event. It was an evening of rejoicing and celebrating for coming out of Egypt after 430 years of captivity. It also signals the beginning of our journey. They were told that there is a promised land, you're going to be delivered from the Egyptians, this is what you're going toward. It also beginning of our journey as we come out of sin. We leave sin behind, and we go through another year on a journey towards what God has promised us. It's a beginning of the days of unleavened bread, and it pictures coming out of sin. These holy days are a reminder every year we have to put sin behind us. We can't keep dragging the same sins of the year before and just say, well, you know, that's just who I am, or using excuses, everybody sins. We have to overcome, and we have to look at ourselves, and we have to repent before God. I'm not saying that we don't have sins that sometimes come back and we go, oh, I thought I was over this problem. I'm saying we can't just look at it lightly and say, no, the sin's not a big deal. So it's the beginning of putting sin out of our lives, and it begins with that celebration in that process of leaving Egypt and celebrating on a night to be much observed, as we'll discuss more in a few moments. Verse 37 tells us that that particular night, they journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. Now, what's interesting is most people think, well, when they left Egypt is when they left the city, when they left Goshen. No, that's all still in Egypt. But when you go from Ramses to Succoth and you make that trip, when you get to Succoth, you're on the edge of Egypt and you're actually leaving Egypt. And that is what was taking place. It was not something that they could have done all in one evening. So there's no question that the first Passover was celebrated on the 14th of Nisan, and the night to be much observed and leaving of Egypt, or as they went out, was on the evening as they went into the 15th. Passover was the start of the 14th, the night to be much observed on the start of the 15th. Two separate events, two separate things that took place. Now, to reaffirm, we see this in the New Testament. Because we can't just look at the Old Testament and say, well, you know, that's how they did it. We have to do it exactly like the Old Testament, which we do. But the New Testament also reaffirms this. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and verse 1. "It came to pass when Jesus had finished all of these sayings, he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is to be betrayed and crucified.'" And we read that, and I don't think it even sunk into the minds of the disciples, oh, you're going to be crucified in 2 days? They didn't think it was going to happen at that time, and they just didn't have that approach. But it was approaching very quickly, and now we want to establish the timing of that Passover. It says it came to pass that he wanted them to prepare for the Passover. What evening was that? What particular evening was Christ talking about? We can look at the account of what happened the next day or the day after the Passover, because that was Christ's crucifixion. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 and verse 42. Mark 15 and verse 42. It said, "Now when the even was come," because it was the preparation the day before the Sabbath. This is after he was crucified. So he was crucified during that daylight portion And it says, because it was a preparation before the Sabbath, and it was a daylight portion of the day after Christ kept the Passover the evening before. And notice that it was a preparation day for an annual Sabbath, the first holy day, which was the preparation day of Nisan the 15th. And again, it shows that Christ kept it on the evening before and was crucified on Passover day, but in the daylight portion. The Apostle Paul tells us that it is to be kept the same evening that Christ kept it, Nisan the 14th. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read what Paul writes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. He said, I received of the Lord also which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now we know through the story and through the description of what took place that he was at the Passover service, and when they left that Passover service, he went into the garden. That's where he was betrayed. So the same night that he was betrayed is when he took that. Of course, he had the false trial, everything that took place the next day, and then his crucifixion. Said, when he had given thanks, he took the bread and he broke it and said, take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So Paul says, we do it on the same night, and we do it to remember the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, and to the same establishment of the Passover service in the New Testament. He said, do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, and he said, this is cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. He said, we do it as a reminder. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily or in an unworthy manner, with a wrong approach, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So Christ was betrayed the same night that he kept that Passover, kept the Passover service, and then was betrayed. He was scourged and in a makeup trial the next day, and then being crucified. His body was taken down before the sunset, before the night to be much observed, before going into the holy day. And now in our time, we're told to prepare for it. As he was saying, I want you to go and prepare the Passover. That was to prepare a place to observe the Passover, which some of you participate in getting the hall ready for a Passover service. But we are to prepare mentally and physically for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. He says in verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And it's not the day of, you go, okay, I've had a pretty good year. Examining yourself is something that is excruciating. Just as Christ was being falsely accused, and as he was going through trials and suffering, he was being betrayed. When we examine ourselves, it's a rough process to go through if we are truly seeing ourselves as we are. So we know that it is a time that we have to go through and examine ourselves and make sure that we're taking it in a right frame of mind, that we're not taking it for granted, that we say, now, it's just a Passover, we do this every year, or is it, I need this Passover more than I've ever needed the Passovers before, that you realize more and more as God reveals more of your character and your nature to you, we know that we need that Passover. So he says, for he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Many were just eating the Passover and going to a Passover meal and enjoying a meal, not looking at it as the sacrifice of the Lord's body. Now, as we prepare, you've probably seen in the stores and all the different things that are taking place, Easter is coming as well. The word Easter is only mentioned one time in Scripture. And it's a mistranslation of the word Pascha, where everywhere else it's used, it is Passover. But in one time, they translated it as Easter. So people say, oh, yeah, Easter is in the Bible. It's actually not. This is a translation, and they translated it to Easter many decades or centuries later. But nearly 300 years after the New Testament church began, there was that controversy in the Christian churches: do we keep Easter, do we keep Passover? Phil Sandilands just gave a good Friday Night Live Bible study talking about the history of the popular culture of what people do as in various religions and what is being done today and the differences of how they compare, and Satan tries to use something similar or identical, which we know Easter is not identical to Passover. Bunnies and eggs and chocolate are not equal to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But this particular controversy was called the Quarto Deciman controversy over the 14th, the 14th of Nisan. It was a controversy of those who insisted on keeping Passover on the 14th and the Christians who said, no, we want to keep Easter. We want to observe Easter on this particular day. Even in the church, there are members who say, well, no, we're keeping Passover on the wrong day. Christ was sacrificed about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the day of Passover, and that's when we should keep it. You know, going into the 15th, before the 15th begins, we should keep it at that time. Because that's when Christ died, and that's when traditionally the animals were sacrificed by the Jews for the Passover. That doesn't prove anything. Nor should it be a time that we say, well, that's when we should keep it because that's what the Jews were doing. What the Jews were doing at the time of Christ is irrelevant to what should be done according to Christ's commandment and what he did. He instituted the New Testament Passover, and he said, I want you to do this in remembrance of me, and I want you to do it on the evening that I was taken and betrayed, and the evening that I kept the Passover. The original Passover, and more importantly, Christ's example that he followed through with the apostles in the later church, tells us that we should be keeping it on the evening of the 14th. What about the order of events of the Passover? And some of you may never have been to a Passover service, and those of us who keep it, there's a reason why we follow the particular order of the Passover. How do we know that we're doing it in a right order? We've had, over the years, and I've been out here in the West 16 years now, but out here, and I know the questions have came up to me here, but they've come up in other places as well. How come we can't do the bread and the wine first and then do the foot washing? Because they're like, you know, we do the foot washing and then we eat the bread. And well, the Jews today have a much different service. And people say, why don't we do more of the Passover meal? Well, that's not what Christ said to do. When we look at the Gospels and the harmony between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see a description of things that were taking place. And that's why the church has formatted the Passover service, is because that's the way it was done. And if Christ said, do this in remembrance of me, it's not something we take lightly and go, let's just reverse a few things. No, we do it the way that he established it. Matthew chapter 26. We'll look at Matthew's account. Matthew 26 and verse 1. Matthew 26, 21 rather. Matthew 26, 21. As they did eat, he said, verily I say to you, one of you shall betray me. So they were eating, and apparently this was a regular meal, as we'll see. Did Christ keep the Passover evening on the wrong day? Was it a surprise to the disciples who, being Jews, they could have said, well, no, Master, you've got the wrong night. Says, while they were eating, Christ did something in particular. And we have to ask, well, why didn't the disciples who knew about the Passover say, well, no, you're doing it on the wrong day. You need to be keeping it tomorrow because that's when we sacrifice the animals. We look at John's account, John chapter 13. And when we put these together, we're able to see very clearly. John chapter 13 and a verse 2. So it talks about this meal that they were eating, and John says, supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. There was a meal that they were eating. And it was ended. So supper now ended. He moved back and began to wash the disciples' feet. And he washed all of their feet. We know that Judas was included in that. He said Judas here had been having the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. He had his feet washed by Jesus Christ. We look at verse 10. John 13 and verse 10, it says, Jesus said to him, he that is washed needs not wash except for his feet, and he's clean everywhere or altogether, and you are all clean, but not all. It says, for he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. Verse 10 shows us that Judas was still there for the foot washing. Now we think about that, and Christ set the example of being willing to wash the disciples' feet, but also to wash the feet of the one he knew was going to betray him. Could we do as much? Could we humble ourselves to wash the feet of another individual that maybe, and we've had this in the church over the years, more so when the church was much larger, people said, I'm not washing their feet. Yeah, I've still got a beef with them. There's something that happened between us. I'm not washing their feet. Or I know what that person's like. I'm not going to wash their feet. Well, he was going to be betrayed and given up and go through the crucifixion by an individual that he washed their feet. He set us an example of humility and service. And there's a huge significance as the foot washing being a part of the service. In verse 21 through 30, we find that Christ tells them who's going to betray him, and he showed that he knew. He already knew in advance who was going to betray him. And after this incident, Judas left, and in fact, Scripture says he went out immediately. So John 13, verse 21, says, when Jesus had said this, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily I say to you, one of you shall betray me. After he said, you're not all clean, he said, one of you is going to betray me. Then the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom he spoke. You know, if I would have said, you know, there's somebody in here who's been saying terrible things about me and I know who it is, it's like all of you looking at each other going, who's been saying bad things? He knew, and the disciples began to question one another and began to doubt who it was. Who do you think it is? Well, probably one of the sons of thunder. You know, those guys are always arguing about who's going to be in charge. Probably one of those guys. They're going to betray him. But they begin to point the finger. And verse 23, it says, now there was leaning on Christ's bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter, therefore beckoned him that he should ask who it was of whom he spoke. And then Jesus said, the one lying on his breast said to him, Lord, who is it? Christ answered and said, to whom I shall give sop once I have dipped it. Now, this is still in the process of going through that meal, a regular meal. And he said, when I have dipped it in the sop, and I gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And it says, after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said, that you do, do quickly. I'm sure Judas had a lot running through his mind at the time, realizing he already knows what I'm going to do. He understands and has read my mind. So Christ said, what you do, do quickly. Now, no man at the table knew for what he intended when he spoke this. They didn't say, there must be something big because he said, what you do, do quickly. Their minds weren't on the crucifixion. It says some of them thought because Judas had the bag or the money bag that Jesus said, buy those things we have need of. Now, that brings up another proof or evidence. It wasn't done on the evening of the next night or the evening of the 15th. It says, buy those things that have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So why would the disciples think that Christ would send Judas out to buy something if it was the evening of the holy day? Because the Jews did not allow buying and selling to be done on the Sabbath or on a high day. So here we read, because it happened on the evening of the Passover service. There's a full day in between before the holy day. Verse 30 says, "Then having received the sop, he went out immediately, and it was night. Therefore he was gone out, and Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him.'" Let's go back to Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 21. We see the story, same story that was taking place. Again, each of the Gospels have their account of what was taking place. Verse 22, it says, "And they were exceedingly sorrowful and began to ask, 'Who is it? Is it I?'" Again, that shows humility. It shows concern for what was taking place. And they're saying, "I hope it's not me. Is it me?" "He answered and said, 'He that dips with me in the dish, and the same shall betray me. And the Son of Man goes out, it is written of him, but woe to the man whom the Son of Man has betrayed. It had been better for him that he had not been born.' Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, 'Master, is it I?'" Now again, Christ saying, "Whatever you do, do quickly." But he's asking this question, "Is it I?" And he said, "You have said it." Had to be quite pressing on Judas' mind what was taking place. Following this, Judas left. He was gone during the new symbols of the bread and the wine. He was there for the Passover, for the beginning of the Passover service and the foot washing, but he was gone by the new symbols and did not allow him to partake of the bread and the wine. Just as today in the Old Testament, Passover was for those who were Israelites, those who were considered truly of Israel. Today, Passover is limited to those who are spiritual Israel or baptized members of the church, those who have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Verse 26 comes the bread and the wine, and it is in that particular order. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. "As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and he gave it to them and said, 'Drink you all of it.'" And so Christ was willing to show love and concern for his disciples, but even to the one who was going to betray him. But Judas was not included in keeping those particular things for the Passover service. So he didn't take part of the bread and the wine or the total sacrifice, which was given for humanity. It says he left after supper was ended, before Christ instituted some of these other things. In ancient Israel, the slain lamb represented Christ's death, that the blood had to be shed. This suffering shows that sin exacts a horrible toll. It is suffered by the individual even before it may kill him. And a person can live a life of sin, but there's a toll of all of these different things that come upon a person. And sin brings death, but it also brings great suffering. People suffer through sin. And so Christ took on himself the sin for all of mankind. And he took on the sins of all of mankind. We know he did it for everyone, and for that reason, some people say, "Well, you don't have to do anything. He already did it for us." But he took on the sins of all of mankind, and it is only through the process of repentance, baptism, receiving of the Spirit of God, that God says, "Now you, that debt has been paid for you." So his death did occur on the afternoon portion of the 14th, but his suffering began the night before, even while he was still with his disciples. Because we have to consider what was going through the mind of Christ as he was talking to his disciples, knowing and saying, "One of you is going to betray me." He knew the time was coming closer and closer, and he was in agony. And then the Jewish leaders and Romans continued to increase that agony and suffering through the next day. Can you imagine the stress of knowing that you were going to be beaten and crucified, and knowing that you would have a spear shoved into your side, knowing that the next day, going through an evening event and thinking about the next day and what was to take place. That's why he tells us that he went off and he prayed, and as it were, tears of blood are coming out. It was prophesied long before, and he knew what was going to take place, and yet he was preparing for that and preparing his disciples for what was to take place. Now, the New Testament Passover service includes the reminder of the beaten and battered body of Jesus Christ. And again, it's part of that Passover service because that entire Passover evening and what he went through is something that we have to consider. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This is an important scripture, and yet there's people who say, no, we shouldn't use that scripture. It says his body was broken, and not a bone of his body was broken. I said, no, not a bone. But his body was. And it was marred to the point it was not visible of even who he was. His body was broken. And it is a scripture that we use. We don't pick and choose and go through and say, well, we can use this one, we can't use this one. He told them personally, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And it doesn't matter the translations that you look at. His body was broken. And that's where our healing comes from. We read in Isaiah. I'm not going to take the time to turn there. I'm going to read this. So it's Isaiah 53 and verses 3 through 8. And Isaiah 53, 3 through 8 goes through and describes the suffering that Jesus Christ had to go through. It says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we are healed. So when we think of healing, hopefully we consider that because of the beating and the scourging that Jesus Christ went through, we call on God for healing. And we mentioned, we know that your son and what he had to go through is for our healing. It says, verse 6, all of we are like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. This describes the feelings and emotions of what Jesus Christ was going through that particular night. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare to this generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. So his crucifixion was for transgressions, the beating and scourging, and the stripes that he went through is for healing. Passover has a deep spiritual meaning to us. It is a yearly reminder of how Jesus Christ both suffered and died on the behalf of all of mankind. And when we come together, we do so to commemorate the suffering and the death. It's also recommitting ourselves to Him and professing that we need that sacrifice, and we realize it is a perfect sacrifice being applied as His blood for us. Once we complete the Passover, we truly look forward to the days of unleavened bread. I think it gives us a different feeling, different emotion after going through that. Something so solemn to look at the days of unleavened bread and say, now I'm ready for those days. Wouldn't be the same without the Passover service. But it symbolizes our coming out of captivity to sin after being forgiven. And so we look forward to those particular days of holy days and the days of unleavened bread themselves. But it goes through that process, and the fact that it's 7 days long, we begin to build a habit of looking for and putting sin out of our lives. And it's fitting that the Day of Unleavened Bread begins with what's called at night to be much observed. Just as Israel started on the trip with a high hand rejoicing, in the church we celebrate coming out of sin and preparations for the Days of Unleavened Bread by celebrating a night to be much observed. And through those instructions, as in Exodus, it says it's a night to be much observed for bringing them out of the land, a night to be much observed to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt, which was symbolic of sin. So in just a little over 5 weeks, we begin to celebrate this particular event that was established a long time ago, and we recognize the need for that particular service and the need for those holy days even today. As the Israelites depart Egypt, we also depart from sin. And I don't think there's any of us that look at the Days of Unleavened Bread and say, well, you know, really don't need to depart from anything this year. If we do, we're not taking an honest look at ourselves. Christ said, if you say that you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. We all look at ourselves and we all see sin. As we remove leavening from our homes, we symbolize the removal of sin from our lives or repentance. And again, that's what I mentioned. As we begin to de-leaven, hopefully we're not just, spring cleaning, I hate this. And just doing the spring cleaning as quickly as we can and getting it over with. Hopefully we're thinking about that, going, okay, I'm looking for physical leavening. Do I do that in my life with sin? Do I look at my life and look at all of the things that are taking place, and are they being done according to God's law? We take in of unleavened bread as a reminder of what we should be like. And so we begin to eat what is unleavened, and it also is a reminder, having unleavened bread. Now, I have reminders of going to school with pumpernickel crackers that probably could have been used for masonry blocks, but it's a reminder, and it is what they call the bread of affliction. It is affliction sometimes. Now there's different unleavened breads that actually are very, very good. And some of you make some very good unleavened bread here. Celebrating the holy days has been an important part of the legacy of God's people. And the night to be much observed is a part of that legacy. And there's a lot of things that we remember from the night to be much observed or from the holy days, lessons we've learned, mistakes we've made, things that we've eaten when we realize we shouldn't. Those kind of things remind us that, yes, these days have particular meaning. Exodus chapter 12. Let's go back and look at, again, the early days of unleavened bread. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 19. So 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. Even today, I've had people tell me, we don't have to do physically remove the leaven anymore. That was for the Old Testament Israel. Well, no, he says 7 days they were to remove leaven from their homes, and there's a reason. And he said, whoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. So what is the purpose of removing leavening? You don't eat it. He says, because if you eat it, if it's, you left it in your house, you didn't clean it out, and, now you made a mistake and you ate leaven. He says, you'll be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Cleaning is a great way to get rid of leaven, but it's also a symbolism in understanding the sin that's in our life, and we start finding leavening in places we didn't think it was before. Not just, like I've mentioned before, the goldfish that work their way down into parts of the car you can't even really get to without taking the car apart, or whether you find a half a piece of toast in the VCR, which people have done. If they have kids, that little flap, there's stuffed animals go in there, bread goes in there. They see you putting something in there, and that's what they want to do. No, but as we look at our lives and we look at leaven, we start finding out, okay, it's in places I didn't think about or didn't think it would be. But if we eat that, he says, you don't want to eat it because you will be cut off. And so the purpose is so that we don't eat it, so that we do not sin. He says in verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened, but in all your habitations you shall eat unleavened bread. And I know that becomes a controversy of some. They say you have to eat unleavened bread every day of the feast or you've sinned. Because it says you shall eat nothing leavened. Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary says the word shall, and sometimes we look at words and we go, okay, everywhere it says shall in the Bible, it's a commandment. And if you break it, you're sinning. I've mentioned to people, well, it says 6 days you shall work and do all your labor, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day. If you only work 5 days in a week and you have 2 days off, are you sinning one day? Because it says you shall work and do all your labor. It's the same word shall. And here it's being translated, Vine's Expository, the word shall can be translated or should be translated as shall or should. You should eat unleavened bread. When you eat bread, it has to be unleavened, but he said you should eat unleavened bread. So we're commanded that when we eat bread, it's to be unleavened, it is to be pure or free from sin. All the leavened products and leavening agents should be removed from the house, and again, for the children of Israel, in a one-room house with a dirt floor, a little bit easier to do in some ways, to remove the leaven than it is for us who have multiple rooms in a house. We have cars, we have vehicles, we have other things that we remove the leavening from. Again, they had sourdough starter or something that a starter of yeast that they would get rid of. But today there's leavening in a lot of the ready-to-eat foods that we have. And sometimes you have things in the freezer and you go, okay, I've got all the leavening out of the freezer. What about that? Well, that shouldn't have leavening in it. Oh, it does. It's got sodium bicarbonate or it's got a leavening agent. And some of them even say leavening agent. It's got leavening in it. So we start finding that there's many more things that we have to look for. They didn't have all of these refrigerators full of things to go through, or shelves with boxes of food with preservatives that have yeast in them. In the past, some, in an enthusiastic desire, went to extremes, tearing up carpet in their homes and replacing the carpet every year because they said, I know crumbs got in there and I can't get all the crumbs out. Now others threw out toasters and appliances saying, it's easier for me to just throw the toaster away than to clean it. That's your choice. I think that's a little going to the extreme. But some were so worn out physically from removing leavening that they said, I'm so worn out, I didn't have time to work on my spiritual side of things. Again, we have to be balanced. We cannot neglect the physical things. This says to remove the leavening from your homes, and we do that to the best of our ability. But there are spiritual lessons that we are to learn as well, and there's even lessons from removing the physical that apply to the spiritual. And we don't want to go to one extreme or the other. We have to have balance. And again, yes, we have to remove leavening, but if we only focus on the physical and removing the leavening and go, I didn't have time to look at myself or examine myself, you missed the part. But if you only say, well, I studied and I did everything to examine myself, I just didn't have time to remove the leavening. Well, you still got a problem because you're to remove all the leavening from your home. In addition to the lessons of removing the leavening and seeing places where it comes in, we are to eat. And as I said, we should eat unleavened bread as a reminder. It's something that we don't want to neglect, remembering what these days picture. That it is, okay, yes, I'm going to do it every day as a reminder, but if we miss, then it's not something where we have to feel, I have sinned. In fact, I've mentioned too to individuals who say, well, I still think it's a sin if you don't eat it. And I say, well, if you're preparing for the days of unleavened bread, you're going through and you're examining your life. And during the days of unleavened bread, you want to fast to draw closer to God and ask him to help you remove any leavening spiritually that you have. I said, would it be a sin to fast on a day because you're not eating unleavened bread? And they said, yeah, it'd be a sin. Okay, now you're looking at a spiritual aspect. Say, I'm fasting to draw close to God. I've removed the physical leavening. Now I'm drawing close to God to remove spiritual leavening, but it's a sin because I didn't eat something unleavened. People have said, well, you pick a different day. You don't do it during the days of unleavened bread. That's a time of putting sin out of your life and a good time to draw close to God. I'm not suggesting that we should all start fasting during the days of unleavened bread. But if you do, you don't have to feel guilty saying, no, I was supposed to eat a piece of bread. I have to break my fast to make sure I have something physical. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6 tells us, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. He said, you become something different. It's not all about the physical things. It is you that is changing. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with leaven or with the leaven of the malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He said, there are certain things that you are to take in. You are to be sincere. You are to be truthful. And the spiritual lessons are vital for us for the days of unleavened bread. So while we're told to eat unleavened bread, if we miss a day, it's not that we've sinned. Because the penalty, he says, if you eat it, you're cut off from Israel. He doesn't say, and if you don't eat it, if you don't eat the unleavened bread, you're cut off. No, the penalty was for eating or taking in something leavened. So while we're told to eat unleavened bread, that the word shall, again, meaning you should take it in, and we should eat it. And the during the days of unleavened bread, it pictures, that unleavened bread pictures purity. Leavening pictures sin, removal of it, and having our sins blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ shows our intent to come out of sin. The unleavened bread signifies righteousness, humility, sincerity, and truth. And we get rid of it by, we get rid of sin by replacing it with unleavened. Ephesians tells us that we're renewed in the spirit of our mind. Our minds are what should be changing each year as we go through this process. We reconfirm that we want Jesus Christ to live in us and through us. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. We can go ahead and turn there. This will be our last passage. I can say we went long because of Mr. Kylo's long in accord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Again, seek eating something unleavened and taking it in is a reminder that we're seeking something different. Not just, okay, I put sin behind me. In our spiritual lives, if we say, I don't sin anymore, I put sin behind me. You're still not living up to the law because he says it is a law of love. And if you're the sin of omission, you're omitting doing things that you should be doing. So he said, set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hidden now with Christ in God. When Christ, who was our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. Mortify means put to death. Therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God coming on the children of disobedience, and in which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off these things, anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. These passages here in Colossians are things that we can examine ourselves and say, am I doing any of these things? And not just looking at a particular translation of a word, but bringing out the words and their meaning and what they actually were being said in the original. So it says, in which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. It says each of us did these things. Now, whether you say, well, I did and I'm over them. Or whether you say, do those things, and you say, okay, spiritually speaking, I still break some of these. It says, now you also put off these things, anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man. And it's not just about putting off an old man. It's not just putting sin out or leavening out of our lives. He said, you have put on a new man, which is renewed in knowledge in the image of him who created him. So we need to look at these scriptures carefully as we approach the Passover and as we examine ourselves and say, how do I relate to these? Am I putting on a new man? Am I focused on becoming something different? Do we properly understand what we're doing as we prepare for the holiday season? And do we appreciate its deep meaning and symbolism? Do we appreciate what Jesus Christ and the God the Father both went through so that we could have forgiveness of sin, that that penalty and that debt could be paid for us? Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread are a little over 5 weeks away. We'll be keeping it at the same time that he kept it, with the same elements and in the same order. We can look forward to the night to be much observed with great appreciation of what it pictures, but also as a time that we can excitedly get together and be able to fellowship and have a meal together as we go into that first holy day. We should ask ourselves if our commitment to God's way of life and our commitment to Jesus Christ that we made at our baptism has become stronger through the year, and we realize more and more the need for that, or has it been weakened? We can look forward to the upcoming Passover with a humble appreciation for the opportunity that it gives to us to renew that covenant, to renew the commitment with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and to have that forgiveness of sin. After that, just as it tells us here, and those of us who have gone through this year after year realize, we can then again concentrate on coming out of sin and walking in a newness of life, which is pictured by the Days of Unleavened Bread.